Well, today we want to begin the look at our act of giving as an act of spiritual growth and sacrifice. And I kind of gave warning about a month ago that today we were going to begin talking about a 90-day giving challenge. And what I hope to do is over the next 3 weeks is to lay out kind of a biblical perspective about giving. And today I'm going to start with just putting things in perspective, putting things in a right set of mindset that we can really understand what God is talking about when he talks about tithes and offerings and giving, and how that we can move away from maybe just this materialistic idea of this is just about money, that it's just about something that's an Old Testament kind of stodgy rule. Like, why do we have to still do this? And so today we'll begin this short series, challenge about 90 days of looking at our giving and over the next 3 weeks. And then 2 weeks from now, on the third week, we will actually hand out some tithe challenge cards. And what I'm going to be asking for people to do is to take those, to pray about it, and make the challenge to yourself to start tithing. And if you have been tithing, then amazing. I'm going to challenge you to look at what you can do even more. How can we go above and beyond what we've already been doing? And so today we're going to start off by looking at just kind of the perspective of what we're talking about. We're talking about our stuff. We're talking about our money. We're talking about the things that we hold dear as a society, as individuals. And I'm going to share with you a sermon that I shared here 5 years ago that many of you may remember. Some of you are new and you do not know this sermon. So if you remember it, awesome. If it's new to you, I really hope that it ministers to you, because this is a fun sermon. It's a message that I believe God shared with me a few years ago that has changed my perspective on giving and tithing. It's changed things in our lives. And so I want to share it with you today. The title of my sermon is, It's Just Dirt. It's Just Dirt. I want to tell you a story. First of all, it's a story. It's not from the Bible, but it's from a great 20th century author. His books sold millions. Many Americans know his writing. And his philosophies have influenced generations of children. Some of you know him. I don't know what exactly his degree was in, but everybody knows him as Dr. Seuss. You guys know that author? Yeah. He wrote a lot of stories, The Cat in the Hat, and my favorite, Green Eggs and Ham. You know, I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them on a train or in the rain. I do not like them in a box or with a fox. I do not like them with a mouse or in a house. I do not like green eggs and ham, but that's not the story I want to tell you. I want to tell you the story. That just happens to be my favorite. So I want to tell you the story of the Sneetches. The Sneetches. This is a small story, and many of us don't really know that one, and it goes like this. There were Sneetches that lived on beaches. He always had to rhyme stuff, and I won't tell you the whole thing, but it's basically this. There was some Sneetches that had stars on their belly and some that did not. And the ones that did made fun of the ones who did not. And the ones who did not have, they wished and longed that they could have stars on their belly. Well, along came a guy, and he says, guess what? I got a machine. You could be just like them, and I will, for a small fee, put stars on your belly. And so, of course, people, the Sneetches lined up and they paid all their money and they got stars on their belly. And they were like, hey, look at us. We've arrived. We're cool. We're awesome because we've got stars. And then the people who had stars, they're like, oh, that is so yesterday. And so they went through the machine and had their stars removed. And the story progresses to this point that it says that they were going in and out so many times that they got lost track of who had stars to start with and who did not. And by the end of the story, some people had stars, some people didn't. They don't remember who was who. And they all finally realized, we should just get along. But I tell you that story because it seems silly. But as I look across our culture, As I look at what advertisers play on, as I look at what the stock market and all these news places are out and about that they're promoting and really preying on our either the fear of not having stars or the fear that you have a star and somebody might take it. And then when I look at that, I think, wow, we are so much like the Sneetches. Boy, if we just, right, what's that star to you? Boy, if I just had a bigger house. There are Sneetches in this world who have two-story houses. I've been living in this one-story all my life. If I just had a two-story house. Or maybe you're a Sneetch who says, you know what, I want a BMW or a Mercedes. Like, if I just got to one of those luxury level, I've been driving around in my Chevy all my life. If I could get a Cadillac, I'd have a star on me. Now, for those of you who know, like, the Dave Ramsey stuff, there are spenders and there are savers. So, like, I'm a spender. So, to me, like, you speak my language when you're like, oh, if you could buy that. Yesterday, my son and I, we had what we call boily boy time, you know, girly girl time. It's boily boy time. The girls were out of town. So, like, we stayed up late. We ate really bad food. We went and saw movies. We went to a video arcade game. We went to this, like, comic book store. And I told my wife, I said, If I just was really proud of myself. I walked out. I didn't buy anything. But in my mind, I spent probably $10,000 to $12,000. I mean, they just had awesome stuff, right? Like, my star is if I could just have the stuff that was in that store. But for those of you who are maybe savings, you look at your 401k, or you, man, if my 401k was just bigger, if my portfolio was bigger, if I just had this, that's my star. And so I want us to look at how God approaches us and our desires for these stars upon ours. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's telling them about their stars. He's telling them about the stuff that they are identifying with that give them some kind of value and identification. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and body more than clothes." Now, if I could just morph the Sneetches in here right for a second, is Jesus is saying, like, don't worry about if you have a star on your belly or not. Don't worry about that. Why? Verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, yet they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Well, there's some of us that would live to a million years old, right? If worry could add time to your life. Verse 27, "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of this splendor was dressed like one of these. Boy, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more he will clothe you, O ye of little faith. And do not set on your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, but your Father knows what you need. Seek first his kingdom, and he will add to you all these things." When he talks about Solomon right here, what does he talk? Why does he make this reference? I believe it's because he's dealing straight on with the issue of wealth and money, and the idea of all that comes with it. If I just had fill-in-the-blank amount in your mind, then everything would be okay, right? Well, Jesus goes right at it, and he talks about Solomon. Now, if you were a first-century Jew, you would understand the story of Solomon. 1 Kings 10:14 tells us this about King Solomon. It says that he received an annual payment of 666 talents of gold. roughly translated, that's 19,980 kilograms, or $859 million in current value. I looked it up this week. Per year. Per year. That's what he received as tribute. So when Jesus says, there's this dude in your history that had he had the resources. There was nothing beyond his reach as far as earthly means goes. Now, just pause for a second and think to your own life. If somebody gave you $859 million, we'll play the game tax-free. That changed things, right? $859 million. What could you do? What would you... A lot, yeah. What would you wear if you had $859 million? What kind of house would you have? I just want you to know, I already played this game this week thinking about this, and yes, I would build a Millennium Falcon-shaped house. Amy may not live in it. I'm just picturing. I don't know, 859, I might be able to build a whole Death Star, but that's another story. But what would we do with that? And so he paints this picture. Jesus is like, here's this guy that you know had all resources. And God dresses the flowers of the field even better than anything that he ever dressed like. Now, I am right now going to tell you, I am not fashion forward. Versace, maybe it'd be like probably Louis Vuitton. I'm trying to think of some name. There's name brands I don't even recognize that they're like super expensive. And the only reason I know about them is because they pop up on Facebook because somehow they got my information and they're trying to get me to buy $300 jeans. And I'm like, I don't, even if I had $859 million, I probably wouldn't buy $300 jeans, but somebody out there does. And I think about that, like the most expensive things you can think about, the most unimaginable things that we have on this earth that we have made and built and created. God's like, you know what? That's nothing. And if you have the time to look at like nature and you look and see what God did with the different plants and flowers. And I love that scientists are just baffled by it when they look at them and the intricacies and they're like, how did this flower get these colors? And how did it do this? And why does it open when the sun comes up? Why does it close? And all this amazing stuff. And God's like, and that's just my grass. Imagine what I'll do for you. And you look at the birds. Birds don't, they don't have 401ks. They don't stress about what their house. I mean, they don't have like a nest and then they took, you know, like a little sunroom on the back of the nest. You know, they don't have... I've never seen a bird storage facility. You know, like everywhere we look, there's new storage facilities coming up, right? Because we've ran out of room in our house to put stuff, so we need to have another separate building that we are willing to pay money to store things that we will never use. God, whoever came up with that scheme, that's amazing. But you look at birds, they don't do that. I've never seen, there may be a secret bird storage facility. I don't know. God's like, they don't store, but do they have enough? Absolutely. Why? Because God's taking care of them. Why do you worry about the stars on your belly? He's saying, I've got you covered. Ecclesiastes, this is written by Solomon. This is the man who had that much money. Now, money was not an object to him. This is what he writes in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Can we get an amen? Amen. Well, how much money is enough? $1 more, right? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is a man who has $859 million. This is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. But that we hear about that all the time, right? People who make it big in the movies, or they make it in music, or in athletics, or they win the lottery. All of a sudden, every long-distance cousin and third relative by marriage who once knew you in high school comes out of the woodwork, right? Whoa, we're buddies. Can I borrow some money? Boy, as it increases, so do those who consume it. What benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes upon them? If you own one car, how many cars can you drive? One car. If you own 10 cars or 100 cars, how many cars at a time can you drive? One. What's the rest of them doing there? They're just there to look at. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. You got to worry about your stuff, right? Well, you don't have much. You don't worry about somebody coming and taking it, do you? Boy, as soon as you get something, though, what happens? I better lock this up. Someone might take it. I know I want it. Someone else might want it. And if you had a whole bunch of stuff, people probably want to come in and take some of that. Wealth, Jesus says, doesn't bring you any happiness. And you don't have to worry about it. But we in this culture have developed this idea. When you have money, he who has the gold makes what? The rules. Some people think that's the golden rule. But there's been a lot of people in a lot of time throughout history that have really lived by that. They have made the rules. They have conquered and ruled with money, with authority. It comes authority and comes power. That's the second thing I want us to look at is that, look, if we have money, not just to have stuff, but some people have money so they have influence, so they have power, so we could build up little kingdoms and we could put our names on the side of the building and go, look at this. Well, I just want to kind of give us a history lesson. I'll go through three real quick. Number one, Alexander the Great. If you're not familiar with him, he's a little guy out of Macedonia that came out of nowhere. And about 355 BC. But for those of us who are like over 30, it kind of gives me a complex because like by the time he was 30, he conquered the known world. Kind of makes you wonder what you've been doing with our lives. I mean, he conquered what was the Macedonian Empire, and then he expanded and got the Egyptian. He got the former Babylonian, which was part of the Assyrian. Then he went in and even as far as India. By the time that he died, he conquered 2.1 million square miles from Greece to India, from modern-day Turkey down through Egypt. It was all under his control. Of course, Alexander did what? Died. A few years later, another guy came by, Caesar. When Julius Caesar was at the peak of the Roman Empire, he conquered 2.5 million square miles all the way from Spain to modern-day Iraq and most of northern Africa. The amazing thing was that at one time, the Roman Empire ruled or governed over 36% of the known population. Think about that. One out of three people in the world were a Roman citizen. Well, that's power. That's authority. That's wealth. That's all the things. He never had to worry. He supplied his own clothes and his own food and his own. He never had to worry about those things. They were supplied for him. But both of these guys are shadowed by another man named Genghis Khan. And Genghis Khan came along a long time later, almost 1,000 years later, in about 1100 AD, and he conquered all the way from modern-day Korea all the way across into Eastern Europe, all of China, most of Russia, at one point controlled 12.7 million square miles and 26% of the world's population. Not bad for a nomad who came out of nowhere. Power, he had it. Money, he had it. And we look at them and we think, wow. Two things. One, that's amazing they did all that. Secondly, but they're dead, Jason. They're gone. There is no Alexander the Great empire anymore. There is no Roman Empire. There is no Genghis Khan Empire. They're gone. And we can go look at their ruins. But time and mankind have moved on, right? But what about us? What kingdoms do we build? Are we building our kingdom around our little house? There's nothing wrong with taking care of your home and making it a nice place to live. And God bless you that have a house, then you are already ahead of most of mankind, even at this point. Take care of it. But understand, whose kingdom are you building? Do you have a job and you make more than $1 a day? You're better than 75% of the human race at this point. So what do we do with all that? Whose kingdom? Jesus said, don't worry about all that stuff, but seek first whose kingdom? Seek first my kingdom. We have a tendency, though, we want to build our kingdom. We want to build our world. Ecclesiastes 1:11 says this, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Let me say that again. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. What does that mean? That means that the people who are the most famous people in the world at this very moment, 10 years from now, they will be on Dancing with the Stars as a has-been celebrity. The most famous rocking singer person right now that you can think of that are selling out amazing concerts. It's hard to believe, but you know what? Justin Bieber will be 40-something one day. And he's going to be on a reunion tour with all the other teeny boppers that are popular right now. Why do I know that? Because New Kids on the Block is doing it right now. God, there's just nothing sadder than 50-year-olds doing pelvic thrust, you know, from songs 30 years ago. It's just... And they will not be remembered by those who follow. I've lived long enough that my youth is now other people's history. It's now other people's retro. And when I tell my kids, and for those of you who are under 20 right now, please hear me. Whatever is cool and in style right now, I promise you, when you are a parent and you're our age, you're going to look back and your kids are going to say, why were you wearing that? And your song's going to come on the retro station and you're going to jam it to all your volume you can take and your kids are like, turn it off. That's not music. Nothing that is will stay forever that are of this earth. And the things that are yet to come, as amazing as they may be, they will be forgotten. I just was reminded this week, I saw a movie that it deals with 80s pop culture stuff, and they were talking about these video games. I was like, they were talking about the Atari 2600 as this like ancient, reverent technology piece. And I'm like, gosh, I remember standing in line to get it brand new. Like it was cutting edge. But the things that are not yet made will be one day forgotten. Whose kingdom are we working on? It's just dirt anyways. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes 1, 8 through 10. All things are wearisome. I mean, they wear you out. All things will wear you out. More than one can say, the eye, I love this, the eye never has enough seeing. You don't believe me? They make an average of 1,000 movies a year in Hollywood. And they will keep moving. Netflix will drop almost 1,000 hours of viewing every month. You physically cannot see it all. But what do we do? We've created a term that is new in the last few years that never existed until right now. It's called binging. Do you remember the binge watch? Why do we binge watch? Because as Solomon said, my eyes can never get enough. My ear has never had its fill of hearing. Boy, as popular as music is, and Charlie mentioned Spotify, and there are literally millions of songs on there, and every day they're dropping, guess what? New songs. Somebody somewhere is creating new sound arrangements to make new songs. Our ears never have enough. What has been will be again. So that was good. I hung on to my stuff. I still have my tight row acid wash jeans. They're back in style. Sometimes. But I don't know about the belt. For you who grew up in the 70s, I don't know about the bell bottoms yet, but we'll see. Hang on to them. Or leisure suits, gentlemen. Okay? Johnny Carson leisure suit. You know what I'm talking about. What has will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. As Charlie mentioned, we went to this thing about connecting with millennials. And there are the millennials, that age group, one of the things that's really confounding everybody is they literally are being different. They literally are being different than Gen X, than the boomers, and the great generation, the silent generation before that. They're really just kind of, it's making everybody question. But when you really get down into it, you know what it is? They're self-absorbed. Well, that sounds familiar, Gen X and baby boomers and everybody else. And they're lonely and they're trying to connect. And they just want authentic relationship. Because why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Now, how they do it is different. Boy, for the great generation, you get a telephone. That was a big deal, right? Party line? Whew, cutting edge. For the boomers, what'd you have? You had drive-ins, right? And the drive-in restaurants and drive-in movies, everything's about drive-in, 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 drive-in. You get in your car and drive around. You guys invented the term cruising. You get in cars and you drive by each other. Woo, hey. Right, you guys didn't realize it for you boomers, but you were swiping left the whole time or swiping right. Because what happened? You drove, if you're over 20, this is what this means. On a dating app in modern times, the picture comes up, you swipe left, you don't like them, you swipe right because you think they're cute. Did I get that right? I'm not on these apps, but that's what I've been told. I had to clarify that, just so you know. Actually, I saw it in a movie. They made a reference to swiping left, and I was like, what is swiping left? So I had to Google it up, and I was like, oh, okay, because I'm old. But you guys did it, right? You swipe left, like you just keep driving. Swipe right, let's pull over to this restaurant because they're going to pull in right here next to me at the malt shop. And that's how you, malt shop, I don't know if that's right or not. That's, I don't know. It's 19, that's Scooby-Doo. I don't know. But the point is this, you wanted to connect, and then now there we have this generation of young adults who are growing up, and they're using technology, using phones to connect. Why? Because nothing's new. People want to connect. There's nothing new under the sun. He concludes this little statement by saying this: is there anything in which I can say, look, this is something new? Because it was already here long ago. It was here before our time. You're like, Jason, that can't be. I mean, I'm pretty sure there was a time we didn't have iPhones, right? Wasn't there a time we didn't have television or radio? But let me ask you a question. What are those things made of? They're made of dirt. Yeah, you're getting ahead of it. It's made of, I get a little scientific here, it's made up of like compounds of molecules and atoms. And they're made of precious metals, and they're made out of these things that, I mean, we're paying hundreds of dollars for a phone that primarily is stuff you find on the ground. It's sand that they make glass out of, and it's metal that they dig out of the dirt, and they refine it, and they make little circuits out of it, and then all of a sudden, I can FaceTime somebody. Over 100 elements combine to make all of the known universe. Everything you have ever seen is comprised of these atoms. I'm going to go way back for some of us. You remember high school, H2O, what is that?
Water.
It's two parts hydrogen, one part. All right. NaCl. Anybody know what that is? Sodium chloride. What do we call that?
Salt.
Well, you guys can go home this afternoon. Can you please pass me the sodium chloride? Thank you very much. It's very scientific of me to say that. So we look at things and we know that they're made of stuff, but we seem to forgotten that everything we have, our wealth, our either it's electronics or it's the financial wealth stability that we have because we have stacks of money. All of this comes from these elements, from the dirt, if you will. Now think about this. Now this is going to be a stretch for some of us. But think about this for a second. I would reach in my wallet and get out any money, but I think I spent my last of my money yesterday. But if you take out a dollar bill, you might have a dollar bill. I'll give it back to you, I promise. Okay, here we go. Dollar bill. What is this dollar bill made out of? It's made out of paper and cloth. Where does that paper and cloth come from? From plants, right? And where do the plants come from? From the dirt. So I hold in my hand a piece of dirt. Now, what I do and what most of us do on a regular basis is we go into these big boxes with electric lights and they have these shelves with stuff on them, right? And the stuff that they have were things that used to be made out of dirt that people rearranged and made into something we want. And we walk up to the cash register and we say, I will trade you my dirt for your dirt. And we are so excited to take home our new dirt, even though we got rid of dirt to get it. Now, thank you very much. If we were to go to, let's say, Walmart, and I went out, but before I went to Walmart, I went into my backyard, and I got me a nice big old mound of dirt and put it in a wheelbarrow, and I wheeled it down there, and I got me a cart full of stuff, and I went to the register, and I said, I would like to trade your dirt for my dirt. What would happen? Security! And maybe some straitjackets, you know, it's just, this guy is nuts. But I want us to start thinking about it in that term. Because as we move into this giving challenge, I want us to realize what we're giving up. When I challenge myself and you to start tithing 10%, when I start challenging you who are already tithing to start exceeding that, what am I asking you to do? I'm saying is, God made the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. He made the dirt, and he gave us the dirt to use. And now he's just saying, would you like to share some of that back with me? As what? Do I need more dirt? Does God need dirt? No. What does he need? Our hearts and our attitudes to be in alignment with him. And this is a way that we can demonstrate that. I'll take it one step further. And that is this. I want us to, if you raise your hand, if you could, just everybody raise your hand. And I want you to look at your hand. Would you like to take a guess as to what the hand is made out of? It starts with a D. ends with a T. It's dirt. Now, some of you are looking at your fingers and going, yes, I got some dirt right there. All right, you can put your hands down. Thank you very much. Our bodies are comprised, no big surprise, out of stuff, out of elements. About 65% of our body is oxygen. About 18% is made of carbon. 10% hydrogen. The rest is all little small increments of different elements, including gold and silver and zinc and copper and all kinds of random stuff is in your body. It's all just stuff you find in soil. It shouldn't be a surprise. The Bible laid this out to us a long time ago. Ecclesiastes, again from Solomon. All go to the same place. All come from dust and all return to dust. And back in Genesis chapter 1, when God made man, and I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2, when God made man, he took dirt, he took some mud, and he put it together, and he made man, and he breathed life into this piece of dirt. So if somebody calls you a piece of dirt in life, you go, well, thank you. That's exactly what I am. So all things, whether it's our money, whether it's our power and authority and influence, whether it's our stuff, even our body, it's all dirt. I'm going to ask Jeff Curl and some of the ushers to pass out a card. It has this verse on there. It's Ecclesiastes 1. I'm going to read it again because I really want us to camp on it as we launch into this idea of giving. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 8 through 10. As the ushers pass these cards out. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything which we can say, look, this is something new? It was already here. Long ago, it was here before our time. As we start to prayerfully consider what God would have us do with our giving, the sharing of our dirt, I want us to think about these verses. That's why I'm handing these out. I want you to take these cards home, put it in your wallet, your purse, put it on your mirror, in your car, somewhere. I want us to think about these over the next few weeks. And I'm challenging myself here because, as I just said earlier, I love stuff. And I can go into a collector's place where they're selling things, and I'm like, I need that. How many of you remember the original Batman TV series, you know, with Adam West? All right? Pow, bang, zing, okay. And there was, every time he would get ready, they would get the phone call on the red phone, and they had to slide down the bat poles. And it was hidden behind the bookshelf. And how did he open the bookshelf? Anybody remember? You open up that little bust, that little head that was on there, and you push the button. I was at the store yesterday, and they sell that. And for only $89.99, I could have had one. And I debated. I prayed. And I kind of have a motto in my life of WWAD, what would Amy do? And I didn't get it, but the eye never has enough seeing. What would I do? Because I really, if I had it, what would I do? I'd take it home and I would look at it. Because even if I pushed the button, it doesn't, if it really opened a secret thing, I could slide down the bat pole, I would have bought it. But there's no secret bat pole. It's just for my eyes to see. It's just another thing of dirt to put on a shelf for me to look at. But what if I took that $89.99 and I said, you know what, Lord, I could commit that to the church. And I don't want to get into my next sermon too much here, but we start thinking about the things that we are desiring on this earth. That one day we're just going to pass on to our kids or grandkids or to complete strangers. Boy, if you don't believe me, go to a yard sale. Go down here to one of these secondhand trader stores, and you see a booth full of ceramic cats, and I think, wow, somebody spent their whole life and paid a lot of dirt to collect these so that somebody could gather them together and put them in this little booth and hoping somebody else likes ceramic cats. There's nothing we can do that we can ever keep forever here on this earth. But next week, I want to start to look at what we can do to maybe make things last forever. But keeping in mind that whatever it is that God is asking of you, it's what? Just dirt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to just please have patience with us as we learn these lessons. As really, God, as we get beyond ourselves and out of our own selves way, because we have a tendency as a race to really like stuff. And we will fight each other over it, and we will scrap over it. And God, we do it with you too. So God, I just pray that we would all start to have the right perspective. Whether it's our money, whether it's our talents, our time, whatever treasures that we may hold, even our own bodies, God. It all was created by you. It's just dirt. It's in your name we pray. Amen.